Yeah.
No matter whether it's what other people think, but I just know it means a lot. He came here to help heal. I know us that's been faithful to give and try to save. And I know we were so tickled when we just got that.
And as long as God keeps giving me thoughts and God keeps feeding me messages and puts them upon my heart, I want to preach. And so tonight, if you got your Bibles, if you want to follow along, we're going to the book of Haggai. Book of Haggai, the second chapter. And this morning, I sort of found it ironic. We went out of the book of Hosea for our lesson text and how that was considered. People consider a minor prophet. And tonight, the Lord is leading us to what people consider another minor prophet. And that's in the book of Haggai. And book of Haggai, there he is after the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament there, for those who don't have thumb indexed. But we're going to start there in the second chapter in the first verse. It says, in the 77th month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. And I'm going to stop right there just for a few moments of time. And as I was looking here in the book of Haggai, and I was thinking here, you know, if we go into the first chapter, we see that the people had a problem there, and about how, you know, they would work, they would sow, but they would bring in very little. They would work and they wouldn't reap much. They would go and they would work to have a drink, but they would bring back very little water. And we read that God, or the Lord, said in the 7th verse of the 1st chapter, he said, consider your ways. Now, you see, if they were working very hard for what they were getting, and they were getting rewarded very little, then something must have been wrong. You know, man, something must have especially been wrong if God had came to them and by word of Haggai and said to consider your ways. Now, tonight, as I begin to reflect and look, lots of times we have problems and issues that come up. Not just in life, but sometimes in church, and we'll look, and it just seems like we're working so hard, and yet it seems like not very much is coming back, and we'll look, and we'll say, well, what's the issue here? And you know, I think it's time that we stop looking to one another, asking what the problem is, and we need to find a solution about it. And where do you find that solution, preacher? You find it at the feet of Jesus. You see, he said to consider your ways. Consider what it is that you are doing. And then we hop over to the 2nd chapter of Haggai, where they were looking at the temple that Solomon built. And if you read in the Old Testament, when Solomon built the temple there, The temple was plated out in gold from top to bottom. The roof of it was in gold. The very inside of the house was gold. The Bible says that even the very front porch step was decked out in gold. And you know, and these people, and God sent a great earthquake one time, and it destroyed that whole building there. And these people were looking at it, and they were mourning over the temple that had crumbled. And let me tell you this today, if we saw a temple or a house that was plated out in gold from everywhere, we'd probably look at ourselves and be astonished in amazement, you know, over what we are seeing. But you know, the thing about that temple that made it so great wasn't the fact that it was decked out in gold, but the thing that made that temple so amazing was that was where the presence of God dwelt for the people. And you see this tonight, as I begin to think about that, we'll probably, sometimes we'll get upset if things don't work out the way we want it. And we'll get upset over this and over that. But you know, the most important thing tonight is that the presence of God is with His people. Amen. You see, you know, as I begin to look at this and, Haggai even asked them and he said, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? You see, there was people there who experienced that and witnessed the presence of God coming down in that building. And he said, is it in comparison to you now as nothing? Now you see, and I sort of took that a little personal whenever I read that. And that was over the fact, you know, whenever I first started preaching, I guess this year will be 8 years, 8 or 9 years. Well, 8 years. And it'd be 9 years, excuse me. But whenever I first started preaching, and I would go around from church to church on preaching and appointments, you know, the very same thing would be said by a discouraged group of people. They would say, well, things aren't like what they used to be. They would say, well, God doesn't move like what He used to do. They would say things like, well, the lost aren't getting saved like what they used to be. And, you know, as I began to think about that, that's a problem right there, is that we get discouraged over that. And yes, it is great to see lost souls saved. It is great to see God's people moving with His Spirit. But you know, the very first thing that we would have to ask is, what's the problem? And you see, tonight I want us to understand something, that God has forever remained the same. God has not changed one bit. But yet down throughout the centuries and the decades, His people has changed. You see, our what we consider a responsibility and our statutes of what we and our priorities, you see, they've changed, you know, especially in a world that is full of materials like what ours is today. Not many people seem to be concerned. But you know what? We shouldn't just be pointing fingers and say, well, you know, and I even preached at a church one time, and I'm not going to say the name. But I remember some of them looked and they said, God can't move like what He used to. You see, now let me tell you this, folks. I've already said in our preliminary comments, I serve a limitless God. And I believe, and I hope and pray that you believe the same thing. But we read in the 78th chapter of Psalm, when the psalmist was giving us a history lesson over the children of Israel and them wandering the 40 years in the wilderness, and said that they limited the Holy One of Israel. Well, how did they limit the Holy One of Israel? How did they limit God? It was the fact that whenever they were hungry and they were starving for some food, they looked and asked themselves, well, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You see, anytime you ask, anytime you put can before Almighty God, oh, you know what you're doing? You're doubting. You're limiting. I mean, you doubt, you limit God. Oh, folks, let's not be that way. But you know, there's people who would make all these comments about, well, this used to happen and that used to happen. And I'm afraid that the people here that Agai was speaking to, I'm afraid that they probably had the same conversation. Well, we used to see this, and we used to see that. But let me tell you, folks, I believe with all my heart tonight that when God's people get themselves in a place where God can use them and in a place where they have tried their very best to get close to God, we can see God move again. Let's not be living in the past. You know, there's a lot of people that do that. Oh, they'll look at the glory days of the past and they'll say, well, you know, how great it was then. And all of a sudden, you know what my statement is? Well, how great of an opportunity we have now. That's right before us. That's right in front of us. I mean, we've got ways to promote the gospel that people decades ago, they didn't have that mean and have that way. We've got ways to invite people to come in the house of God that years ago people didn't have. What an opportunity that is before the people of God at this very moment. So instead of us looking at the past, let's look towards the future, and let's look toward the author and finisher of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. You see, we read in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. I don't know anybody else's opinion, but you know, the writer there in Hebrews, you know, he was—he just got done in the 11th chapter. He wrote it's what people call the chapter of faith, the hall of faith, you know. And he got done writing about the people that has come before, like Abraham and Noah and Jacob. And you would read about Moses and all these people and how great of a faith that they had in God. And then he closed out that chapter in chapter 11 and began chapter 12 by saying this. He said, well, let me get there first. But he opened up chapter 12 by saying this. He said, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset or hinders us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, there's a song. I don't know if it's in our hymn books, but I came across it a couple years ago. And ever since then, every once in a while, I'll find myself singing it, you know. And what it says in the chorus part of it, it would say, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his marvelous face. And the things of earth, they'll just grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, I know with things that are going on, and you know, I know it seems like that we've got things that do hinder us and easily besets us and things that easily discourage us. But folks, let's not forget that even when we're discouraged and Satan throws things at us to hinder us, that we just need to let everything down and turn our eyes upon Jesus. You know, we read there, I believe in in the Gospels there about a time that a storm started brewing and Jesus started walking on the water there. And we read about how, the disciples, they began to question themselves. They said, well, who is this? Is he our teacher? Is he Jesus? And Peter asked, and he said, well, Lord, if it be you, then bid me to come and walk on it with you. And so Jesus told him to come. And we read that Peter himself started walking on the waters there. But you know how that story goes. Oh, about how the storm, they just kept on coming. They got a little stronger. And all of a sudden, Peter, he took his eyes off Jesus. And he started focusing on the storm and everything that was around him. You know what happened after that? Peter started to sink. Folks, let me tell you, that is a representation of what we will be like if we take our eyes off of Jesus. We'll begin to sink. We'll begin to drown. And then when we start drowning, we'll think, well, how in the world did I get myself in this position that I was in? It was because we were walking by sight and not walking by faith. So, you see, down through the years, you know, if you read of any much of church history, down through the years, it just seems like to me the ones that have came before us, they had great faith of God. And no doubting that their faith was probably tried a little bit in this earth. But as I begin to look back, you know, just like how the writer of Hebrews said that we've got a cloud of witnesses that surround us. You know, the cloud of witnesses doesn't just stop with the people there in the Old Testament. Oh, but that cloud of witnesses goes on with the ones who have tried their very best with all their being to serve God the best that they can in this life. And you know, sometimes I'll begin to look back at the ones that God has allowed me to cross paths with and how greatly they've impacted my life. Some of them have become a cloud of witness for me. Some of them I can look back on and say, well, they had faith in God and God provided. Let me tell you this. Sometimes we'll look and we'll think, well, there ain't nothing that can be done. But you know, when we think about the people who went on before us, you know, they kept looking to Jesus and they kept thinking and knowing that he would provide every inch of the way. Oh, how he will do the same for us today, church. How he will do the same. Do you not know, that the same one who hears the raven's cry is the same one who provides for me and you? The same one who feeds the fowls and the birds of the air is the one who feeds me and you. And not only that, but he tells us how much more greater are we in the eyes of God than the fowls that's going around in the air. Oh, if he'll provide for them, won't he provide for me and you tonight? See, now, I didn't go anywhere I thought that I was going. That's okay. But if it be the Lord's help, I think we'll get to this. But you know, I begin to think about there in Solomon's temple, how God dwelt there, you know, and how that was the beauty that was in that. That was the most beautiful thing about that temple. Not the gold, not the decoration, but the fact that God himself dwelt there, you know. And I begin to think about this. And tonight, you know, I begin to think about how we've got revival coming up. And I hope and pray that we've all been praying for it, and we've all been expecting God to move. But you know, as I begin to think about that revival coming, you know, I begin to think about how greatly we need the presence of God to come down among His people and strengthen us for the fight that we've got ahead of us. You see. Oh, you see, yes, I want souls to be saved. I want the kingdom of God to be added to. I want the church to be added to. But you know what, brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, if all God ever did was bless us with heaven coming down and glory just sitting all around us, let me tell you what, that's all that matters. You know, I would love to see this church house be plumb full. I would love to see the new sanctuary to be a plumb full with people who have a desire and hunger for the Word of God. But you know what? At the end of the day, if all God ever did was bless this church with the presence and outpouring of His Spirit, then that's all that we need. Amen. That's all we need. You see, Isaiah there, when we read in the 6th chapter about the reign of King Uzziah, he said it was then that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And he said that His train filled the temple. His presence filled the temple. You know, he saw the cherubims there that was round about the throne of God. And he began to cry, "Woe is me, pity is me, for I am undone. And I dwell, am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a land of unclean lips." You see, that's what the presence of God does from time to time, is that it makes us realize how low we are as mankind, but also what is it that Isaiah said further down, when His train filled the temple and His presence there, everybody shouted, "Holy, holy, holy." Folks, you know, that's what God does. He lets us know how undone we are, but at the same time lets us know how mighty and wonderful He is. And let me tell you, if it wasn't for Him, I would stumble and fall each and every day. If it wasn't for Him, I wouldn't have the strength to get up out of my bed in the mornings. Just to be honest, if it wasn't for Him, I don't know what I'd do in this life. Oh, but that all that we could do is just look to God. You know, the people there in that temple, they knew the presence of God. They shouted, "Holy, holy, holy," and they began to realize who God is. Well, you know, if we read in Matthew chapter 6 about the lesson that Jesus taught on prayer, and I understand people might call it the Lord's Prayer, but you know what it was, is that it was a structure on how His disciples should pray, not the fact that they should pray word for word what it said, but the fact in the order that Jesus said, and I'm not going to touch very much on it. You can study that for yourself. But if you look at the order that Jesus told them in verse 9, He said that you would pray after this manner: "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." He said when you go and you talk to God, you've got to realize and understand the mighty position that God is in. You've got to understand who it is you're talking to. You see, oh, let me tell you this, folks. And I'm not saying that when we pray we should use all these and thous and woe and this and that. I think God wants us to talk to Him as a man talks to his friend, in all honesty. That's what it says, you know, in Exodus. That's how we read how God talked to Moses, is that he talked to him as a man talks to a friend, you know. And I believe that's how God wants us to talk to him, but also at the same time to respect the very position that he is in, to acknowledge that. And to not only acknowledge that, but to acknowledge that when we come before his throne with a grain of mustard seed, with a mustard seed like faith, we are able to ask and petition anything. Oh, have you ever realized that? We are able to ask him anything. You know, and it humbles me how Jesus even said, you know, God even knows what you're going to ask him before you even come to him and pray. Oh, how he knows that. He knows me and he knows everything that I'm going to ask. But he also knows my weakness and he knows that I cannot walk without him holding onto my hand. But you know, Jesus said, with a faith so much as a grain of mustard seed, you can look at this mountain, say to get over yonder, and it'll be removed from you. You know, I've had people to say to me, now, Brother Barber, you do realize that he wasn't talking about a literal mountain, don't you? Well, let me tell you this, my friends, let me tell you this. I don't care if he was talking about a literal mountain or not. Oh, but I do know... Beyond the shadow of a doubt, I serve a God who can remove a literal mountain because he's got the power to. He said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's only with him that things are possible. Praise God for that. You know, that's basically all God has laid on my heart. You know, I hope and pray somebody got something out of that. But I pray above all, Lord was lifted up, you know. I never heard that song talking over with Jesus before until Brother Mark sung it there. But you know, I bookmarked that page on this songbook, and I'll probably take the songbook home with me and read it over this week at the house because I just loved it so much. But, you know, my mind got to thinking, you know, about what we call the altar, the mourner's bench there. You know, it said to get your knees acquainted with that cold and rocky ground there, you know. And I begin to think about that mourner's bench there. And if you look at the history of the mourner's bench, you know, it started off with some Methodists there who felt the need for revival. They felt the need to get themselves a bench ready. You know, all they ever did was take three pieces of wood and nailed them together, and boom, there you had it, was a bench. But you know, the thing that I like to think of, and you might say, preacher, you're a little too harsh when you say this. You can go on and say that. That's okay. But you know, they didn't feel like that they should put padding on it because they thought within themselves it wasn't right for a sinner who is troubled in their sin to feel comfortable mourning their sin over to Almighty God. Now, are you saying, preacher, we need to take this pad off the pew? Well, not necessarily. Be honest with you. I'd like for all our pews to not have pads. Be honest with you. I think sometimes we get a little too comfortable in them. Just in all honesty, I think sometimes we get a little too comfortable in them. Oh, but when we realize whose presence it is that we are standing, you know, it doesn't matter if we're comfortable in our seating or not. Oh, if we just realize and have the urgency of the lost souls that are at stake, it wouldn't matter whether we had padding on our pews or not. If we would have the sense of urgency like the people before us did to move when God moved, we would do it automatically. Automatically. And you know, I didn't mean to get on all this, but You know, talk about having faith. I think the reason why we don't see people move automatically with the Spirit anymore is because a lack of faith within God's people. Well, God, do you really want me to talk to so-and-so? Do you really want me to do this? Do you really want me to do that? Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if God's placed it upon your heart and you know it's God, there's no need to second guess Him. Move with faith. Move with faith. I'm done. I hope and pray somebody got something out of this. You know, does anybody have anything on their hearts tonight? A praise, a song, testimony, or anything they just feel like needs to be said or done tonight? Right. Amen. Amen. Yes. Certainly thankful for this. Anybody else have anything on their hearts tonight? Amen. When He calls you to do something, have faith. He can, all things are possible. All things are possible. There's not one thing God can't do. And if you just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. I don't care if 100 people talks about me because it looks like I'm crazy. I tell you what, if somebody off the street, nothing against, this is a praise, against Ellie. Ellie didn't care, Mark's mom, what other people thought when she got in the Spirit. She got in the Spirit and she let everyone know. And then we all kind of got a little bit of that off of her. You know, yeah. Like, come on over here, Spirit. We want some of that too. And we kind of cheated. Whoever was by her, you could feel it all over her. And she wasn't quenching the Spirit. She was doing what God had her to be and do on this earth.
Yeah.
And she didn't care. She was so happy to please the Lord. And she didn't care who found her or who talked about her. She was just great to have that wonderful feeling in her soul. And there's some of the others I've seen. Marilyn, I've seen you in the Spirit to where it just
And yes. Just kept looking on to the Lord, and kept going until the day they died.
Yes.
And that's the way we should be.
Amen.
Well, that's the way we want to be. That's the way I want to be now. Call me crazy. I want to be crazy, if that's what that is.
Yes.
Because I love that feeling in my heart. When the Lord comes down and he just fills your cup up so much, it runs over and everybody else fills it.
Yes. Lord, help. God bless you, Sister Roberta. Certainly thankful for this, you know. My whole life's goal is to please God, you know. I would love it more than anything else. When God calls me from this life to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, and I'm afraid a lot of people, excuse me, a lot of people just stop at that statement of, well done, good and faithful servant. But see, Jesus in that parable, he said, it goes on. And it said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and therefore I'll make you a ruler over many things. You know, and I begin to think about that and say, you know, the stuff that God has put on my heart and put on my plate to do here on this life, you know, to me it seems like such a heartache, and it seems like such a lot of responsibility, but at the end of the day, it's just a few things. Nothing much, nothing too big. It's just a few things, you know. I've always told people that I don't care whatever it is God lays in my heart. If I do it, I can live the rest of my life in peace, knowing that God's will was accomplished. So God bless you, Sister Roberta. Certainly thankful for that. Anybody else have anything upon their hearts tonight? Anything at all they just feel like needs to be said or done?